Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 5 and read through verse 9. And as I read this, listen carefully. And if you're reading along and have your Bible in front of you, look at the one word it seems that pops up several times, at least five times. And I think it's a key word, and we're going to focus upon that word this morning. Let's begin reading at verse 5. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh, on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, let's again look to our Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we have a friend, a shepherd, a refuge, a high tower, a rock. We are thankful that we can come to a father, a brother, one who takes us each and every day. We are thankful for a God who has given us all that we need to live the Christian life and to run that race and run it to the end. And again, we ask you to come and help us now. We come depending upon your Spirit. We cannot rightly understand. The preacher cannot rightly expound. We cannot rightly hear unless your Spirit comes and gives us that supernatural help. And so we again look to you by faith, believing that your ear is open, and that your heart is open, that your hand will give us what we need. Show us again your mercy and your grace. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I'm sure there are times when you come to church and it seems to be the last thing you want to do on a Sunday morning. The day hasn't gone all that well. You woke up and you found out your cat was sick and your dog messed up on the new carpet. And your youngest, or the one who's in his twos, is going through those terrible twos. And your five-year-old had an incident at the breakfast table, et cetera, et cetera. And you certainly didn't feel like coming to church. But you're here. And that's good news. And that's a good thing, because there's no better place to be in all the world, no better place on planet Earth than God's house with God's people on God's day. And God wants you to experience His grace. God loves to give. There's no greater giver than God. He wants to shower His people with His grace. God wants to bless us. He wants you to be a more fruitful, faithful Christian. And so every time you come to church and sit under His preached word, if your heart's right, something supernatural happens in your life. You grow in grace and in holiness. The traditional theological term to describe that is sanctification. Jesus even prayed that that would happen when He prayed for His disciples, sanctify them by the truth. And one of the reasons why we come here every Lord's Day, pick up our Bibles, open our Bibles, so that we can grow in likeness to Christ. That's the great purpose, at least one of the great purposes for salvation, to be conformed to His image, Romans 8, 29. And in our study of the book of Romans, we have been plowing through this chapter. It's been called the greatest of chapters, at least in terms of the book of Romans. And the subject before us is the subject of holiness. He really began that subject back in chapter 6. Remember, he dealt there with what we have called, or what theologians called, definitive sanctification. That is, there is this definitive break with sin's power and control over our lives. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. Romans chapter 6. But that doesn't mean that we no longer struggle with sin. I mean, Romans 7 is a corrective to that kind of erroneous or false teaching. Every day we struggle with sin that remains. So we say on the one hand, sin no longer reigns, Romans 6, but sin remains, Romans 7. And that's crucial to understand if you're going to live the Christian life. So let me say it again. If you're a child of God, sin doesn't reign. It remains. And we struggle with pride and selfishness and jealousy. And there is a powerful, aggressive enemy. Paul calls it a law, the flesh. The spirit lusts against the flesh, but we are not in the flesh. And here in Romans 8, he has to tell us more about living the holy life, and it really is a wonderfully victorious, triumphant chapter when it comes to living the Christian life. The apostle wants us to see how the gospel changes our lives. And the big reason why we can live a progressively sanctified life is because of the Holy Spirit. And really, when you think of the Spirit, it should take your breath away. The same Spirit that indwelt Jesus indwells you. Right? One Spirit. Not two, not three. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raised us from our spiritual deadness. The very same Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, not three, not four. And without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't live the Christian life. A Christian couldn't survive against the enemies that he faces without the empowerment of the Spirit. And those who have the Spirit not only live differently, but listen, they think differently. Romans 8, 5. Notice, gives us the contrast between the way we used to live and the way we now live, and the way we used to think and the way we now think. It's a contrast. Those who walk according to the flesh, that's how we used to live, set their minds on the things of the flesh, that's how we used to think. But now those who live according to the Spirit, that's us now, we walk according to the Spirit, we also set our minds upon the things of the Spirit. And so crucial to living the Christian life is how you think. Your thinking determines how you live. Someone put it this way, the way you think is the way you walk. And the apostle uses a very strong word here when it comes to how people think. They set their minds on the flesh or on the spirit. The phrase to set the mind captures a mindset. It refers to an orientation of one's thoughts. He's using the Greek verb phroneo. It has the idea of practicing, occupying your mind or directing your thoughts. Again, it's important to know when it comes to living the Christian life, how you think. So how do you think? A Christian thinks or needs to think in a certain way. And there are some basic parameters that we need to understand to help us to shape our thinking about Christian thinking. And here's what they are. This is just sort of a tipping our toes in the ocean, so to speak, but these are three perspectives on thinking. Every true Christian accepts the challenge to think. Every true Christian is engaged in a battle to think. And then every true Christian develops or grows in their thinking. So those are the three things we want to consider. We're going to talk about the Christian mind next. Lord willing, we'll talk about the carnal mind. That's the next verse 7 and 8. But we want to focus upon the Christian mind. Every true Christian accepts the challenge to think. Contrary to public opinion and most of Hollywood and the mass media and their caricatures of Christians, a Christian thinks. A Christian is not a gullible, naive simpleton. Jesus said, If we are to love God, we are to love God with our minds. With our minds. All of your mind. That's the first great commandment. He puts thinking right there with loving God. Christianity at its best has always put a premium upon the mind. Yes, there's a legitimate place for the affections, for the emotions. We don't advocate an emotionless, dry, rationalistic approach to the Christian life. God cares about how we feel. In fact, He has commands in His Word to regulate our feelings or our emotions. He tells us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But the great emphasis in our Bibles doesn't fall upon emotions, but upon the mind. Let me mention a few epitomizing texts. You could turn over to Romans 12 and see where he picks up this word again. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. To the Colossians, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He says to the Corinthians, take every thought captive. He urges the Thessalonians, be not shaken in your mind. Have you ever noticed how many mind words or brain words are used in your Bible? In the book of Proverbs, the dad talking to his son addresses his mind more than anything else. He addresses his understanding. He says, son, I want you to be a wise son. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have understanding. The book of Proverbs is full of words of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the father says to his son, son, I want you to seek wisdom and understanding and knowledge like a man would seek silver and gold. I have a little book on my shelf. It was one of the books that I was given in my first year, I think my first year of Bible college up in Canada. It's probably less than 100 pages. I've probably gone to that book more times than any other little booklet on my bookshelf. Young people get it. It's by John Stott. It's called Your Mind Matters. Your Mind Matters. Michael Horton says we cannot feel like Christians or act like Christians if we don't think like Christians. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling and wrong doing. Proverbs 23, again, depending upon your English translation, the ESV doesn't translate it this way, but a number of translations put it this way, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what are you thinking? How are you thinking about God and about yourself and about your marriage, about the church, about your job, about the future, about your trials? Everybody's thinking. Everybody's thinking. We were made to think. There's no such thing as a non-thinking person, but not everybody thinks the right way. Romans 8:5 makes that clear. There's some people, most people in this world, who set their minds upon the flesh. You see, thinking is not like walking. Walking is neutral. It's a neutral activity. Thinking is not. And that explains why there are so many warnings in our Bible about the way we think. Theologians speak of the noetic effects of the fall. Noetic, that word comes from the Greek word nos, mind. That's the word Paul uses in Romans 8. Set your mind, nos, mind. Well, there are the noetic effects of the fall. In other words, the fall of man has affected our minds. That's why Paul could say in Romans 4, you were born, he says, with a darkened understanding. He talks in Romans 1 about the debased mind. Romans 8, the carnal mind. But thankfully, when we become Christians, Our minds get changed. Our hearts get changed, but so do our minds. We have a spiritual mind. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. There's a man by the name of, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, I think it's Blamires, Harry Blamires. He was an Englishman who was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis who told him to write his book on the Christian mind. It was published back in 1963, and the thesis is that there's no longer a Christian mind. He says there's no longer a distinct Christian frame of reference or a unique Christian worldview. Now, I do think that's changed in the last 5 or so years. You hear a lot of people talking about a Christian worldview. But he starts off with these words. Why write books on thinking? Simply put, most Christians don't think enough, and a lot of us think in the wrong way. But here's where we need to start when we think of our minds. When you become a Christian, you don't stop thinking. No, in a real sense, you begin to think for the first time in your life. Every Christian accepts the challenge to think. Secondly, every Christian is engaged in a battle to think. And a battle to think. When, if we want to start with a theology of the mind, a full-orb perspective on what God wants us to know about our minds, you could go right back to Genesis 1 and 2. God the Creator gave us minds to know Him, to love Him, and to reflect Him. The God of the Bible is a speaking God. You know that from Genesis 1. He speaks, He speaks, He speaks. But we also know God's a thinking God. He couldn't have made the world if He didn't think. Think of the wisdom it took to make the world. We wouldn't have been saved if God didn't come up with a plan. Infinite wisdom it took to come up with a plan that would allow Him to be merciful and just at one and the same time. And a plan that would have our Redeemer be a God-man Redeemer, who would pay an infinite sacrifice by His own life and save sinners like us. Who could ever have come up with a plan like that? Only someone who is infinitely wise. God is a thinker. And we are to reflect God in how we speak and how we think. And when you become a true Christian, a born-again Christian, you become a spiritual thinker. You become a heavenly-minded thinker and a God-glorifying thinker. For the first time in your life, you glorify God by your thoughts. Your thinking is no longer earthbound. It's no longer trapped within those horizons. Your mind is now given to know God and worship God. John Calvin said, all true knowledge begins with the knowledge about God and about ourselves. You begin to think about God in a truthful way. You begin to look at life in a far different way. You begin to look at yourself in a far different way. I'm sure you've heard it said, the greatest battle we wage takes place in the mind. And to explain why that battle rages so intensely and so constantly, you need to understand your enemies. Genesis chapter 3 is a good place to go to understand that our minds have been a battlefield from the very beginning of time. Genesis 3 is the story of the fall of man. Verse 1 introduces us to the serpent, the most diabolical person who has ever lived, the devil. And he comes under the radar here. He's noted here as one who is crafty, more crafty than any other beast of the field. And I don't think he was an ugly snake. He was probably the most beautiful creature in the garden. And he employs a very subtle strategy. He really attacks, you could say, the brain region of Eve's humanity. He goes after her mind. He seeks to get Eve to adopt a new way of thinking about God and about herself. First, he says that God, the God who made you, he's not who you think he is. One little question seems to floor her. He says, has God said? Can you trust him? God doesn't want you to be all that you can be. You can know good and evil. Just eat of that tree. Eve, think of it. Think of your potential. If you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll have a knowledge like God. You'll become like God. Well, she was already like God. She was made in the image of God. But Eve absorbed those false ideas. She listened to the biggest liar in the world. And his lies infected her thoughts. And so it's not long before she's looking at that tree in a mesmerized way, like it were cotton candy that will make her wise as God. She's ensnared in her mind and then her affections and then her body. Satan topples her like a pile of dominoes. He uses her thinking to impact her feeling and then her doing. She thinks, she feels, she takes, and she eats. And listen, the devil hasn't stopped his whispering. He's constantly whispering into your ears and my ears every day, trying to mess up your mind and mess up your life. The Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthian church and hearken back to Genesis chapter 3 and warn them, about the devil. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your thoughts, the way you think, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid that he's going to do what he did to Eve. He's going to do to you. He's going to lead you astray. He's going to get into your mind and get you thinking wrong thoughts. And listen, he has a lot of evangelists on his payroll. Every time you turn on your radio, your computer, your television, step on a university campus, open up a book, and he uses mass media technology ad nauseum. He's a great advertiser and a great marketeer. He can use the innumerable gadgets which aren't wrong in themselves, but websites, channels on a television, blogs to get your attention and get you thinking wrong thoughts. He can use pop-up windows, commercials, browser tabs. One thing for sure, he doesn't want you thinking about God or breathing in the pure oxygen of his word. He doesn't want anyone to think God's good. And do you notice how much bad news and negative thoughts there are in terms of the mass media? I do think that's one of his great strategies, negative overload. And he often finds an ally in our hearts and our minds. That sin principle that's still there. Our minds can be like a shopping cart with a bad wheel. You ever see one of those? I get one every time I go to the grocery store. Must be one that drives a straight line. Always veering to the left, to the negative. Researchers say that of all the thoughts that pass through the average person's mind, this is the researchers, 95% of them are repetitious thoughts. The same thoughts you had the day before. And about 80% of them are negative in nature. 80%! And the more negative people are, the more fear, the more anxiety, the more regret, the more remorse, the more depression. Who hasn't had a negative thought? You're probably thinking negatively of me right now. Negatives about God. Does He exist? Has God said? Has God made gender distinction? Negative thoughts about God's word. Is it true? Is it all true? There's a consistency here. I'm sure there is. It's old. It's irrelevant. It's outdated. Negative thoughts about church. Those people are hypocritical. Judgmental. Negative thoughts about myself. I'm useless, worthless, a failure. I'll never measure up. There's a devilish element in negativity. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He can get his hooks into your thinking, into your brain, and drag you into a gutter of negativity. And remember what Jesus said about the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. And he murders souls by his lies. He lies about God. He lies about you. He lies about the world. He lies about your husband. He lies about your wife. He lies about your children. He lies about eternity. Lies, lies, lies. And we can easily believe them. So we need to constantly bring our minds, brethren, back to the straight and narrow, the Word of God, God's truth and God's ways. How do we do that? Well, we've considered every true Christian accepts the challenge to think. We've considered every true Christian is engaged in a battle to think. Thirdly, every true Christian develops or grows in their thinking, or certainly should want to grow in their thinking. And let me say we have good news for every Christian in terms of developing a better thought life and a more of a spiritual mindedness. You have the Spirit. He indwells you. Without Him, you couldn't have one holy thought. And remember the sanctifying power of the Spirit. We can always become more and more and more, more holy, more spiritual in our thinking, more heavenly minded. Just like you have self-control, hopefully have more self-control over your emotions than you did when you were in your teens. And as you grow older and older, you have more discipline in terms of how you exercise your affections and your emotions. But you should also grow in the discipline of your mind. That means less reactionary. Less distracted. More focused. More spiritual. Romans 12 again, we are to be continually transformed by the renewal or renewing of our minds. So let me give you a few practical ways in which we can seek to discipline our minds and be more spiritual minded. This is just the tip of the iceberg, okay? So I'm not giving you a whole treatise on how to be a spiritual minded person, but here are some of the practical helps. Number one, simplest, pray for help. You have the Holy Spirit, pray for help. Help me use my mind for your glory. Help me to think right thoughts. He lives in you. He's called the helper. He's given to help you think. He's given to help you live the Christian life. He's given you to help you with your emotions and with your thoughts. And the very fact that you and I can even think spiritually or have one spiritual thought is a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without Him. Cry, depend upon the Holy Spirit. Second practical counsel, when it comes to your thought life, developing a healthy spiritual mindset, guard, watch your thoughts. And often, brethren, the first thoughts that come into your own mind are the most dangerous. Dr. Piper gives some practical counsel to men when it comes to lust. And he says, say no. In the first 5 seconds, if you don't learn to say no to that lust, that lustful thought, you've lost the battle. First 5 seconds. And that can be applied not only to lustful thoughts, envious thoughts, proud thoughts, angry thoughts. Deal with your thoughts. The first thoughts that come into your mind can often be the most dangerous. I don't know exactly who said it. It might have been Whitfield. I think it might have been him. But he said, you're not responsible for the thoughts that fly over your head, the birds that fly over your head, but the ones that make nests in your hair. But you are responsible how you deal with those birds. If you let them make nests in your hair, you're going to be a negative thinker. You're going to be on a downward trend. And the first thoughts that come into mind can often come straight from the devil. I think the Apostle Paul had something of that in mind when he warns Christians to use the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the evil one. Those fiery darts were what? These piercing, flaming arrows. He can fire thoughts into your mind and set your heart aflame with anxiety or fear or doubt. Something bad happens. What's the first thought? God's angry with me. God must be punishing me. God hates me. If you're a Christian, God loves you. His cross is the great proof of that. Fight, resist those first thoughts. If they become entrenched, my friend, you'll become more liable and vulnerable to guilt, shame, fear, pride, lust. Cry for the Spirit's help. Watch those first thoughts. Third counsel, when it comes to a spiritual mindedness, developing a more spiritual mindset, set your mind upon the Spirit. Put a biblical filter on your thoughts. You know what a filter is? You get filters for computers. You get filters for the water you drink. Well, we need, you could say, thought filters, biblical filters. I'll mention just two of them. First, a God filter. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. You can quiet your heart by proper thinking about God. Whatever might be happening in your life, something unsettling, something tragic, something worrisome, some difficulty, suddenly comes into your life. Be still and know that I am God. Think about God. For example, you could think about His immutability. He doesn't change. My life's just changed, but he doesn't change. That can be a wonderful comfort in the midst of your struggles. Have you noticed that Psalm 46, which says, "Be still and know that I am God," is a pretty noisy psalm? I mean, it's got, mountains being carried into the rivers or the waters, and it's got the oceans or the waves roaring like hungry lions. It's a noisy, cataclysmic judgments are taking place. But be still. In the midst of the worst of circumstances, you can still know a quietness by knowing and reflecting and meditating upon God, a God who does not change. He's always faithful. Nothing will separate you from his love. You're always his son. You're always his daughter. He's always your father. He's always in control. He's always wise. Put a God filter on your thoughts. Another great filter to use when it comes to thinking, I really think this is the one the Apostle Paul used. A thanksgiving filter. The apostle was a great thinker. A great spiritual-minded thinker. He didn't get dragged into those dark realms of bitterness and self-pity. Sitting in a prison cell there in Rome, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He could say, "I'm content in whatever state that I am in." How did he maintain that spiritual equilibrium? Well, he was a thankful person. He never stopped thanking God no matter what was happening in his life. Four times, if my arithmetic's correct, four times in four different epistles, he says, "In everything give thanks." Everything. You heard the story, haven't you, of Matthew Henry when he got robbed? He could have easily fell into a fit of depression and fear and anxiety. Oh, this could happen to me again. But he thanked God. He put a filter of thanksgiving on. Here's what he said. "Let me be thankful." He had four reasons to be thankful when he got robbed. "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, he didn't take my life. Thirdly, because all they took was my all. It wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Be thankful in everything. You practice that discipline, it will help you be a spiritually minded person. Third practical counsel, and this will make me sound like Norman Vincent Peale, I know that. Practice positive thinking. There's such a thing as positive thinking. The devil's a negative thinker. The Apostle Paul could say to the Philippians, "Here's how I want you to think." And tell me which one's negative here. Here's how I want you to think. When you're tempted to become Mr. Eeyore, and you're tempted to be swept away in the currents of negativity or the whirlpools of fear, anxiety, and depression. Here's what he says. Think about these things. This is the epistle of joy, the book of Philippians. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue, any praiseworthy, meditate, think on those things. One of the great disciplines of the Puritans when it came to thinking was they developed the discipline of meditation. It's lost. They enjoyed what Dr. Beakey calls a spontaneous and a deliberate meditation. A spontaneous and a deliberate meditation. That means they kept their Bibles close to them. They were like the psalmist in Psalm 1. That's the picture of the blessed man. That's the first picture we have of the blessed man in Psalm 1. He's the man who meditates. He's a thinker. He's meditating day and night. What's he doing? He's meditating day and night upon the law of the Lord, God's word. And he's likened to a tree planted by rivers of water whose leaf does not wither. It's a picture of stability. It's a picture of prosperity. It's connected to his meditation. You want to be a spiritual-minded person? You have to be reading your Bible. We talked about prayer. We talked about reading your Bibles. You know another thing you need to do? You need to be involved in a church. You need to develop friendships, relationships with fellow Christians. You were never, ever meant to go it alone. And you need help from your friends who know you, who can say to you sometimes in a loving way, stop your stinking thinking. In fact, I know a husband, no longer alive, who's, in fact, Dave Chansky's father would say that to his mother. Stop your stinking thinking. We can all be stinking thinkers. How do we maintain a heavenly mindedness? Well, we need help. We need to make spiritual conversation, read good books, make good friends, take advantage of the day called the Lord's Day. Engage in spiritual conversation. Yeah, you can talk about your work. That's fine. I mean, yeah. You can engage people and get to know them better. But do you have to talk about sports every Lord's Day? I just wonder. Is that the best conversation? I don't care if the Leafs lost, frankly. Do you have to? Can't you engage in spiritual conversation? Can't you say the Sunday school class, well, what do you think about that? Well, that was helpful here. Can't you think a little bit about the sermon 5 minutes after it's preached? It's only one day in seven. It's a day to get you ready for heaven. And in heaven, you're going to do a lot of spiritual thinking. And when a brother or sister goes to a trial, if you have the Word of God in your own heart, you can go to them and on the Lord's Day, press one of those wonderful promises to their conscience and say, this is a promise that's helped me. I hope it can help you. Malachi 3, listen. They that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. Speak and listen to one another. You want to be more like Jesus? Make better use of your mind. Better use of your Bible. Better use of your prayer closet. Better use of the Church of Christ. Do more praying than Facebooking. Do more Bible reading than TV watching. That's what we desperately need. Christians who are different from this world. and how they live, how they talk, and how they think. You have the mind of Christ. Let's make use of the mind of Christ. Let's make better use of the mind of Christ. And love God more and more with our minds. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, haven't you heard the criticism? Too earthly minded. What is it? No. Too heavenly minded, no earthly good. It's quite the opposite. It really is. The most heavenly minded people are the most earthly good. I can prove that. The most heavenly minded are the most earthly good. May God help us to be more and more heavenly minded. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of a mind. And we do pray, Lord, that we would make good use of our minds. Help us to be wise stewards. And, O Lord, we do pray that you would develop in all of us a greater spiritual mindedness, a greater heavenly mindedness. Help us, Lord, to think more the way you think, to have our thoughts patterned after your thoughts. Help us, Lord, to make better use of our Bibles. Help us, Lord, to study and meditate upon our Scriptures, your Scriptures. And, O Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, those who never think about you. Break in upon their hearts. Show them the vanity of their thinking. Show them, Lord, they need a new heart and a new mind. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.